We serve a great God. Amen.
Amen.
There is none like Him. He is the one, the true, the living God of the ages. And we have the privilege of loving Him. Because you know, loving Him is a privilege. And knowing Him and serving Him. It's not an obligation. It's not a task. It's a privilege. And it's a privilege that we didn't earn, that God afforded to us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Man, what a great God. What a great God. Looking forward to the preaching of God's Word. I hope you've been challenged already this weekend. One of the only problems I have with this weekend is as soon as it starts, I feel like it stops. It just flies by. But here we are at our last service. And God has, again, something special in store for us. You'd be amiss to sit in this auditorium right now with a closed heart. I believe you do a great disrespect to the Holy Spirit of God when you don't listen and when you don't look to respond. And I pray that in these few moments, you'll look to respond to God's Word. Brother Nate Ainge is one of my favorite preachers. Now, I have to say that because I'm his son-in-law. But truth be known, I don't have to say that. Even from a little boy, before I ever knew that he was praying for me because I would marry his oldest daughter, God always has used Brother Nate Ainge and the message from God's Word that he brings in my heart. I know him probably as good as just about anybody. Brother Phil may have one up on me there. Nate Ainge walks with God. He's as godly a man as I know. And I've never sat under his preaching where I did not have confidence in my own spirit that this is God's message. And I'm so looking forward to Papa, what my kids call him. Brother Nate Ainge, pastors of Landmark Free Will Baptist Church for over 21 years. Come preach God's Word to us. Open your heart, get your Bible, Brother Nate, you come preach to us.
Thank you, Scott. Love you, brother. Well, haven't the folks at Pleasant Acres done a fantastic job hosting this? Let's give them a hand, brother. All of the men, ladies, Brother Scott. It's incredible all that goes into a weekend like this to make this possible for us to have kind of an oasis and a resort where we can come away and get refreshed and renewed. And these ladies who prepare all this food, and they don't order in very much. It's just about all cooked by their ladies and the men of this church that are servants. They greet us at the door when we walk in. They'll be the last ones to leave today to be sure everything's in place for Sunday. And I think you pastors understand what it takes to put on something like this to be such a blessing, and what a blessing to have a part in it. I thank the Lord for Brother Scott and God's power resting on his life as a young man and being obedient to the Lord and listening to the Lord. And you know, he's listened to the Lord because he's given me 5 grandkids. I know he's listening to the Lord. Amen. He's blessed us. He and Christy, it was 5 beautiful children that love the Lord. And, you know, to hear those phone calls from my grandkids, Papa, I just got saved. And I can't wait to hear the last one's call as they, one by one, they come to know Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. And who knows what God will do through their generation and through Sarah and Nathan and Meredith and our family. God's been so good to us, and most of all for my dear wife. And for 34 years, she stood by me. I've been gone one-fourth of our married life. I was gone all last week in Alabama, just got back in last night, came here. But you know, not one ever word of complaint from Becky all these years. Supportive. Praise God for a godly wife, wonderful mother, and a great preacher's wife. And I understand you men understand that, the value of a woman, especially in ministry. and the value of a woman in the home. You know, God has made us the head, but God made her the heart. And I'll tell you what, if you take the heart out, you're a deadhead. That's it. Pure and simple. And I trust God that you appreciate that. And we go home from this God's Man Conference and we praise our wives. Give her glory in the gates. And you know, that way she'll be glad for you to go to more events like this. If we go home and we show the spirit of sacrifice when we get back at home and become servants to those that allow us to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, as you well know, that preaching is a two-way street. You know, it's not an entertainment business. It's not somebody up here doing a show. It's a divine calling of two ways. Always, when the preaching going that way, God expects the response to be coming back this way to His Word. Always. If it's not preaching otherwise. It's just a lot of noise in a room. It's got to be the engagement of your heart, your spirit, and your mind. And as you respond to the Word of God, everybody responds to preaching one way or the other. And so be careful when you go back to your churches, men. Realize your preacher's not just up there preaching to you. He's preaching with you. And you ought to be preaching right along with him, praying right along with him. There ought to be a response going on in your heart. And so don't leave me up here by myself. I remember the first funeral I attended of a black person who had passed away, and it happened to be in a black church. And so they asked me to participate on the platform and to say a few words and to pray. But I was obviously in new territory. I'd never been to a black funeral before in a black church. And so after I had said my say and prayed, I sat down. And then this dear brother got up with his robe. As Brother David talked about, he had a robe on. He began to wax eloquent. He began to preach. And man, the place was packed. I mean, jam-packed. Literally, there's people standing around all the way around the walls. Every seat was filled. I mean, this is a black funeral. It had just started to snow just a little bit when we went in. They don't let you in until the family has viewed the body the last time. You got to stand out in the cold. And they wouldn't let us in the building. But when they finally, the family had finished viewing and they closed the casket, then everybody could come in. So it was cold, it was blowing, it was snow. And just to give you a little idea how long it took for that funeral to take place, it just had started a few flakes to fall. When we got out, there was over 5 inches on the ground. And I was convinced they were there to raise the dead, not bury the dead. Brother, you ought to have been in that service. All the testimonials and all the singing and the preaching. And this brother got to waxing eloquent. And he said, I know some of you never come to church. You just come to this funeral. He said, I know which bars you go to. I know where you hang out. And he started naming their sin. It got real quiet in there and they wouldn't say a word. He'd say, help me now. And he was just quiet. And finally, this dear sister sitting next to me, black sister, she said, help yourself, brother. Help yourself. Help yourself. So don't you leave me up here by myself. I'm fixing to deliver the message God put on my heart. So you help as the Word of God goes forth. Turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter number 6. Judges chapter number 6. I'm reminded as I approach this text of what is said by the holy prophet in Zechariah, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I'm convinced that we need a new visitation of God on our vision of what God wants to do in and through one individual life. One individual life. And I'm trusting that in this hour that God would speak to young people who will yield their lives fully to do the will of the Lord for their entire life, to start out young and give your whole life to the Lord. I'm hoping that God will challenge some men to go back to your churches and be the man that God has called you to do, to come alongside of your pastor and change the course of history in your local church as a layperson in that local church. And then I'm praying that God would stir our hearts as men of God to catch a new vision at our age, wherever, whatever age you're at, whatever place you're at. You know, Brother David talks like I'm an old man, that I preached when he was just a kid, you know, but I was a kid too. It was one young man preaching to another young man in that meeting when God came down and visited us in Winfield, Alabama. And so no matter what age you are in your life, you need to consecrate yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was 80 when God called him to do the greatest work he'd ever done. Caleb was 85 years old when God called him to step out by faith and take the mountain from those that were heathens. And we talked about chicken a lot. Colonel Sanders was 70 years of age when he discovered the finger-licking good chicken that we all talk about today. Ray Kroc was 70 years ago when he introduced the Big Mac to McDonald's and changed the world at his age. You can talk about Casey Stegall of the New York Yankees, who was 75 years of age. You can talk about George Washington Carver, who was 81 years of age when he made his impact at the Agricultural Department. Thomas Edison was 85 when he introduced the mimeograph machine. John Wesley was still preaching by horseback when he was 88 years of age, traveling from place to place. And it's sad when people lose their vision. When they lose their vision, Alexander the Great had a vision to conquer the countries of the world. But when he lost his vision, he could not conquer the liquor bottle. And when David had a vision, he conquered Goliath. When he lost his vision, he couldn't conquer his own lust. When Samson had a vision, he won many battles. But when he lost his vision, he couldn't win the battle with Delilah. When Solomon had a vision, he was the wisest man in the world. But when he lost his dream and he lost his vision that God had given him, he couldn't control his own evil passions for foreign women. When Saul had a vision, he could conquer kings. When he lost his vision, he couldn't conquer his own jealousy. When Noah had a vision and a purpose, he could build an ark and keep the human race on track. When he lost his vision, he got drunk. When Elijah had a vision, he could pray down fire from heaven. When he lost his vision, he had to run and hide from Jezebel. And so I'm going to say tonight, this afternoon, that we need the vision God has for us. We need to keep our purpose. And I want to preach to you on the subject, when God works wonders through one man. When God works wonders through one man. If you would please stand with me while we read in Judges chapter 6. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel. Because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them the dens which are in the mountains and caves and strongholds. I wonder how many of God's men are hiding. They're hiding in the dens and the caves and the mountains. And so it was when Israel had sown that the Midianites came up and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth. And it says they left no sustenance. Notice, if you will, in verse 5, for they came up with their cattle and their tents and they came as grasshoppers for multitude, for both they and their camels were without number and they entered into the land to destroy it. And Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites. And the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. Notice, if you will, in verse 11. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak which was in Ophrah, and that pertained unto Joash, the Abiezrite, and his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where be all his miracles, which our fathers told us of? Saying, did not the Lord bring us from Egypt? But now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? And he said unto him, O my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house. And the Lord said unto him, surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man. And he said unto him, if now I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Let's pray together. Father, just now we plead the blood of Jesus Christ to cover us once again, Lord, that we be thoroughly cleansed to be a vessel that's fit for the Master's use. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would move upon the heart of every man in this building. Lord, I pray that you would give them ears to hear with the hearing of their soul, the hearing of their spirit. I pray, oh God, that you'll work that miracle that only you can perform during a message as it's delivered, and that is to open the hearts of men. Lord, that you could allow the word to become engrafted in our hearts and minds from this conference, Lord, to consider our ways, to choose God's way. Oh, Holy Spirit, you're the only one that can redirect our steps. And the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. And Lord, once again, we pray for fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. We understand, Lord, without your anointing, without your presence, without your power, nothing of eternal value will take place. But, oh, Lord, if you will visit us in these next few minutes, Lord, you can transform not only our hearts, but, Lord, we can see, Lord, you ignite in the heart of one man what will never go out, what will continue until the trumpet sounds and we all stand in your presence. I pray, Father, do that in some young man's heart here today, in his teens, Lord, that you'll ignite a fire in their heart, Lord, will never be extinguished. Long as they live, they'll be God's man. And then I pray, Father, oh, Lord, for laymen in our churches. Oh, how we need men. Oh, God, men of vision, men of passion, men who see the victory, men who see what only God can do. And then I pray, Lord, for the men of God gathered here, the God-called men, the men who've been sent by God. I pray, oh, God, for a fresh visitation upon our hearts. Oh, Lord, how we need, oh, how we need, Lord, to see what you see in this lost and perishing world. Surely we're outnumbered, but, oh, God, we're not outnumbered. We thank you for what you're going to do. We thank you for what you're going to accomplish as we not only hear, but as we leave this conference. And I give all praise, glory, and honor to the Lamb that was slain, our Lord Jesus Christ, who's worthy of our praise and honor and adoration. In his name we pray. Amen. And amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. When God is about to work a miracle, how many of you want to see God work a miracle? When God is about to work a miracle or bring about a deliverance or to make a provision, he often uses people with the most limited resources in the most unlikely circumstances. He does this so that he alone will receive the glory and the honor and the praise. And you may be possibly the one through whom God is searching as he looks over this God's Man conference. You possibly be the one through which God will work a work that is a wonder to men, without explanation as to why and how and where. But God worked, that God stepped in on the scene, that God had a work he wanted to accomplish for his glory, and he was just looking for a man. He was looking for a man. He was seeking out a man, whether young or old. It matters not to God when God comes to work in a man's life. And when God has something he wants to accomplish for his glory, for his honor. As he looked across the landscape, he found a man by the name of D.L. Moody, who was an uneducated man, very uneducated man. He was a shoe clerk. He actually ran from God, and he went to hide, and he tried to get away from God. But God found him, and his Sunday school teacher finally called him out from underneath his bed so he could witness to him. And Edward Kimball led D.L. Moody to Jesus Christ. It was a Sunday school teacher that God anointed with a vision, a passion. And he went and found Dwight Moody. And he led Dwight Moody to Jesus Christ. And then Dwight Moody finally, he was just an ordinary man. He struggled just like every other man. He had difficulties. He didn't see a lot of success in his ministry. Until finally, he went in a motel room and cried out for God to show him his glory and manifest himself. And finally, D.L. Moody said, "God, please back off or I will die. I can't take any more of the flowing grace that is rushing through my being." And he walked out of there a new man. He walked out of there God's man. He walked out of there anointed man. He walked out of there a man to do what God had called him to do. And we all know the rest of the story. That uneducated man, if you read his sermons that are unedited, he could never pass any English class in any college anywhere. He slaughtered the king's English, even when he preached before the king and queen of England. But they stood back in amazement and they said, "We've never seen such power on one man's life." May God grant to us, my friend, that which He wants to do through one individual that will yield your life to the Lord. We find in our text a man by the name of Gideon. While Gideon, he was there threshing wheat. He was still trying to do the right thing. He was trying to feed his people. But he had to do it in hiding. He had to do it in a wine press. It doesn't mean he was a coward. He just was trying to do what he needed to do to thresh the wheat so his family could eat. And then the angel of the Lord came to him and said, "Thou mighty man of valor." And my friend, God didn't make a mistake. God wasn't confused. The angel wasn't confused. He was a mighty man of valor. He was a young man that wanted to do something with his life for God. And God came and said, "You're the man I'm looking for. You're the man I'm looking for." I mean, God sent His angel all the way from heaven and came down to the wine press to find Gideon. But Gideon, of course, said, "Okay, God, if you're going to do this, how are you going to do it, first of all? And with what are you going to work? Because look at me." He said, "I'm the youngest, and I come from a very obscure family in Manasseh. And I really, you know, it's a very small tribe, and you want me to be your man." And he said, "You're the man I'm looking for. You're just very the man I've chosen." And so he said, "Well, I'd like for you to confirm this with me, Lord." He said, I'd like for you to show me a sign." And you know the story of the fleece. He laid the fleece out and he said, "If you really want me to be the man that you use, and you want to do something in my life," he said, "then would you just let the dew fall down on the just the fleece and not on the ground?" And you know, so the next morning he got up and the fleece was soaked with the dew and the ground was dry. He wrung the fleece out and he said, "Lord, I don't mean to be presumptuous, but if you just do it again, but reverse it tonight." He said, "If you just let all the dew fall everywhere and the fleece be dry." And so the next day, God did exactly what He said, and there the dew fell, and the fleece was absolutely dry. He said, "Okay, I believe God has found His man. He wants to use me. He wants to use my life." Has that ever just gripped you, that God would even want to use your life? Has it ever come to you that the Almighty God that we just sang about, "Oh, great God of the universe, we behold the stars and wonder," that God would want to use you and He want to use me? And so Gideon was very humbled by this. He's very humbled by the fact that God would want to take him as an individual and use his life. And I believe that dew is representative of the Spirit of God that must rest upon the man of God. God's man, if you please. If we're going to do the work of God, we can't do it without the dew from heaven. The dew from heaven must fall upon our lives. We cannot do it in our own strength. We cannot do it because of who our family is. We cannot do it because of our education, nor our background. We must have the dew from heaven to be bestowed upon our lives. Now, I think once Gideon was convinced that the dew from heaven was going to be resting upon his life, he gained courage. He gained courage. You see, my friend, we're not in this alone. We're not in this alone. God's not sending you back to your home and your workplace and your church to be God's man, to do it in your own strength. That would be foolish. That would be folly. For God, for you to trust in your education, your background, your Bible knowledge. That's not. He didn't have a questionnaire for Gideon to fill out. He just came and said, "You're the man I'm looking for. You're the man I'm looking for." I don't know if there's ever been a time in your life when you realize God wants to use me. He wants to use me in my family. He wants to use me in my church. He wants to use my life in this world in which I am so outnumbered. But I believe God has a calling for me. Oh, listen. When you have the dew from heaven, then you have a more sure word than Gideon had. Friend, we have the Comforter. We have the blessed Holy Spirit. We have the one called along beside of us. And He is the one. He is the one. Notice in verse 34 of Judges 6. But, aren't you glad when God butts in? But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. Now, friend, if that's all that we had, that's all we would need. Gideon, forget now about his household and his family and his tribe. Forget about all the fears that surrounded his life. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. A friend of mine, we can make all the commitments and all. We're going to say, well, I'm going to go back and I'm going to be. But friend, if we don't have the Spirit of God, if we don't have the dew of heaven upon our life, it will just be mere commitments. They will fade out in a few weeks. We'll fall back into the same habits. We'll be back in the wine press. Thank God, Gideon. He said, okay, I believe I've got the Spirit confirming this. It freshens our souls when we get up in the morning. We know the Holy Spirit is there. Freshens our souls. It gives joy, even in the midst of sorrow. There's joy, great joy, when the Spirit of God rests in your life. I mean, you could be in the midst of the deepest valley of sorrow and have the greatest joy springing up within. Why? Because the Spirit of God dwells within you. It's a spirit of rejoicing. Rejoice evermore. And again, I say, rejoice. Yes. And I say, listen, it's the Spirit of God within us that keeps us from being touched by the surrounding evils all around us. The Midianites are everywhere. The Amalekites are everywhere. I mean, every kind of idol is everywhere in our world today. But when we have the Spirit of God within us, He freshens our spirit. He restores my soul in the valley. That's where we start. Now, man, if you're not willing to allow the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life, then you can just close your Bible, close your ears, and go home an unchanged man. And say, well, that was a nice conference, and I enjoyed the singing, enjoyed the men. But friend, you got to be willing for the Spirit of God to come upon your life. You got to be willing for the Spirit of God to take over the driver's controls in your life and say, okay, I'm ready to go now. Ready to do what God's called me to do. First task, chapter 6. Okay, Gideon, I want you to go out. You know, your father built an altar out there outside your house to Baal. And some of the men of the city, you know, they come up there in your backyard and they worship Baal. Right out back, even though your father's name is Joash, which gives praise and honor to Jehovah, there's a Baal idol out there in the backyard. And Gideon, what I want you to do, the angel of the Lord said, I want you to go destroy it. And I want you to take the second bullock of your father. I want you to slay that bullock. And I want, in place of that Baal altar, I want you to build an altar to God. In your home, in your backyard, right under your daddy's nose. I want you to build an altar to God. And I want you to slay that second bullock and pour its blood out in sacrifice to me. Well, obviously, Gideon was a young man of influence because it said his buddies came with him that night and said, we're going to have to do this by night. He said, if we do this by day, we're going to have war. So we're going to wait till everybody's asleep. And first test. And he went out and he destroyed the altar of Baal that night. He built an altar to God during the night. He took the second bullock of his father and offered it on the altar as a sacrifice. And the next morning, the whole town was in an uproar. They were knocking on Joash's door and said, who's done this? Who's destroyed the altar of Baal? Who's built this altar to Jehovah God? Let's bring him out and stone him. And at least Gideon stirred up his daddy, and his daddy got some fire in his bones, and he said, let Baal defend himself. If he's such a big God, let him defend himself. And so they no longer called him Gideon, but Jerubbaal, because it means let Baal prevail if he wants to. Jerubbaal, let him stand up for himself. So the Bible says, men, if we're going to be the one man that God uses in the place where we are, where God's placed us, where God's put us, then we're going to have to be men of courage. Men of courage. A man who are willing to stand up, do right, lay aside every sin and the weight that does so easily beset us. Let us run the race with patience that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we've got to be able to attack some areas that are offensive. We've got to go after the Baal worship that's crept in. It's crept in our homes. It's crept in our churches. It's crept in. We've got to be able to have courage enough to stand up and say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We will serve the Lord. So I don't see how you have a wife that respects you for 34 years and follows you and is obedient to you and is willing to let you travel and preach. I'll tell you, because we had some real confrontations in that first year. She's standing by my side and she'd tell you the very same thing. And I don't know any man that's got any gumption about his soul that's not going to have some conflict when he stands up in his home and says, this is the way God wants us to be. This is the way God wants us to do. This is what God wants us, how to conduct ourselves. But you must have courage. You see, God works His wonders through those courageous in the face of overwhelming odds. Now look over chapter 7 and we'll see what he was up against. Chapter 7. Then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Harod. Harod, mark that in your Bible. It means the place of trembling. The place of trembling. So that the host of the Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill of Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands. Lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hand hath saved me. Now therefore go to, proclaim to the ears of the people, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart early from Mount Gilead. And they returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. The Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them or test them for thee there. And it shall be that of whom I say unto thee, this shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And of whomsoever I say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought down the people into the water, and the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, him shalt thou set by himself. Likewise, everyone that boweth down upon his knees to drink. And the number of them that lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by the 300 men that lapped will I save you and deliver the Midianites in thy hand, and let all the other people go, every man unto his place. So the people took victuals in their hand and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man unto his tent, and retained those 300 men. And the host of Midian was beneath him in the valley. It came to pass that same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down unto the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. So if God is going to work a wonder in your life, sir, look right here for a moment. If God's going to work a wonder through your life, whether you be 20 or 80, if God is going to do that which brings glory to Him, and you're going to finish your life having brought glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ, then God works His wonders through those courageous. You must have, it's a faith choice to be courageous, a faith choice. That you're going to stand up for right, you're going to stand up for truth, no matter what. Be courageous. Okay? In the face of overwhelming odds. See, it's not hard to stand up when everybody else is standing up. You see? But it takes courage to stand up when few people are standing up. If any are standing, do you have courage to stand? Are you willing to stand alone? Are you willing to stand even if family doesn't understand? And the people in your town, I just preached a revival last week in a town of 7,000 people. Everybody knew everybody. I mean, it was unbelievable. Everybody was acquainted with everybody and seemed like everybody's related to everybody somehow. Are you going to stand against the community? Are you going to be able to stand tall for God and be courageous, even if the townspeople are meeting at breakfast the next morning in town talking behind your back, saying ugly things about the stand that you take for right and for truth? I mean, if you can't stand up to your own wife, my friend, if you can't take a stand with a woman, one man and one woman, and say, by God's grace, this is what God's called me to do, how are you going to stand up against the multitude? How are you going to stand up against a great crowd of people that are assailing the people of God? The Midianites, the Amalekites, they want to destroy the people of God. They'd already taken away everything, their sustenance, their ability to fight. And now they wanted to completely annihilate them. So it takes courage against overwhelming odds. Our view, are you listening, men? How many we have here? 400. Our view is that we're too few. God's view is that we're too many. God has a whole different view when He comes to doing His work in this world. God's never been looking for the majority. If so, Jesus would have called 1,000 disciples and trained them. How many of you believe the Son of God could have trained 1,000? How many of you believe the Son of God could have trained 10,000? God's always worked with a few. Always. God's always looked for His men that had courage, that would stand against the tide. And so we see, I mean, they were already outnumbered 4 to 1, and God said, there's too many of you. There's too many of you. He said, anybody that's got some trepidation, anybody that's got some fear, let them go home. Wow. Good night. Gideon couldn't believe it. Thousands of men started walking away from the battlefield. I mean, thousands turned away. And the Lord said, he's got 10,000 left. He said, you still got way too many. Way too many. Oh, listen, the numbers must be unmistakably reduced so that the victory is God's and not ours. If it's true of the Marines, I believe it's true of God's army. He's looking for a few good men. Paul said, when God's looking for a man, He chooses the weak things, the base things of this world. When Jesus picked His disciples, He picked 11 of the most unlikely men. And the world said, they are unlearned and ignorant men. God said, you're my pick. You know, it's okay to be a redneck. Amen, David? Okay to be a redneck. As long as you'll be God's man. As long as you'll be God's man. Now, if you're a redneck and not God's man, son, you're not worth the powder it takes to blow you away. You can take your rebel flag out of your truck tonight. Every good cause, you look back through history, the American Revolution, all the scientific discoveries, God looked for a man. He looked for a man who would obey God, would stand up with courage for God, would fight God's battles. What a privilege it was to be at George Washington's Mount Vernon on the day that they were placing the wreath. And I just happened to be a bystander, but they said, would somebody like to pray? And of course, I was standing in the back of the crowd. And the lady there, an attendant, brought me through the ropes and brought me to the graveside of our first president. She said, would you do us the honor of laying the wreath and praying the prayer and consecrating this sacred place of our first president's burial and his wife Martha right beside him? I said, I'd be honored to. I stood just a few weeks ago at the graveside of Ronald Reagan, and he said, when you plant my feet in the ground, I want my feet pointed right there toward the Pacific Ocean. You can see it in Simi Valley. You look through Simi Valley, you see the Pacific Ocean. And Reagan is his grave site's pointing right there. And what an honor it was to stand there for just a few moments. But I tell you what, all that faded just a few hours later when I stood at the graveside of my father. And my father, who passed away on July 16th. And we had his service on the 21st. And then we went down to the graveside down in eastern North Carolina, where a few of you brethren drove out there in the heat and stood with us as we sang for an hour and preached for an hour and with our family. But I didn't know this until we were getting ready to lower his body, and the funeral director said, you know, he met with us 15 years ago and told us all he wanted and everything he wanted about this funeral. And I said, well, I knew his service, but I didn't understand. He said, no, he even said, I want my feet planted, pointed east. I want it due east. He said, because when Jesus Christ comes back, I want to be facing my Savior when He comes. But praise God. Praise God. God looked down in eastern North Carolina and found a little 12-year-old boy working on a tobacco farm without a daddy. Will you be my man? And I'm saying, God always looks for the unlikely in the unlikely places with overwhelming obstacles against your life. That's who God wants to use. The weak, the powerless, the anemic, the fearful. God steps on the scene. God uses His man. When God does His work, don't be afraid about being in the minority. You don't need to be afraid about being in the minority when God has called you into His work. So why must He dismiss the fearful? Who among us here is fearful to take a stand for God, to go back to your family, take a stand for God, to go back to your church and come alongside your pastor? And say, I'll be the man. I'll stand in the gap for you. I'll pray. I'll be here, preacher. God being my helper. I see the vision you have for this work and ministry. And I want to be God's man in the place. You can't use fearful people. You can't keep fearful people hanging around in leadership. Not long. Not long. General Patton said, cowardice is a disease and it must be checked immediately before it becomes epidemic. Now, we might not like his language, but I like what he said right there. Cowardice spreads. And of all the people in the church, the men ought to be the ones leading with courage, without fear. Fear is contagious. It spreads swiftly from person to person, from family to family, from life to life. Fearful people always see the difficulties, but they do not see a solution. They always come to you with problems. They always come to you with difficulty. You can almost see them coming across the church. And they never are coming with a solution. Saying, you know, I've been with God and I think this is something that God could use in our church. Something God could use in my life. Fear, why must it be? Why must we rid ourselves of fear? Because fear is the opposite of faith. Faith must subdue fear. Faith must subdue fear, if we are to stand in God's strength. What pastor, what preacher here remembers your first sermon? I mean, when God, you were put up there in front of all those people staring at you, and you were to preach from the Word of God, and you remember how that you had to put your trust in God. Oh, God, help me. Enable me to communicate what you've put in my heart. You stumbled over your words, but your confidence was in God. You overcame your fears. What layman ever goes soul winning doesn't understand the fear of knocking on that door and wondering, how am I going to answer people's questions? How am I going to present the gospel? My memory, I'm worried about my memory. No, my friend, that's fear. And fear will keep you in bondage. Fear will keep you from being the man God wants you to be, to do what God intended you to do. Here's another quote from Dwight Eisenhower. Optimism and pessimism are infectious and they spread more rapidly from the head downward than in any other direction. So fear doesn't come from the women and the children. Fear comes from the men. And then it spreads to the women and the children. It starts from the head and moves downward. And no wonder God said, Gideon, I want you to eliminate all the fearful men. All the men that are afraid to go into battle, all the men that are afraid to stand against this majority of people against them, then go ahead and let them go home. Let them move out of the way. Remove them from office. They don't need to. They can't lead. They can't lead because they're fearful. Oh, God, give us laymen that just step forward and say, bless God, if that's what God wants us to do, preacher, I'm behind you. Let's go. Let's do it. Let's do what God's called us to do. You know, you say, well, financially. Well, I just don't see how we do it financially. That's fear. If God's calling us to do it, my God will fund it. God will fund the missionaries. God will fund those that we serve. If God is in it. All right? Now, Gideon was convinced God was in it, so he overcame his fear and was a man of courage. Number two, God works wonders through those who are committed to the task. Committed to the task. Now it gets down to the nitty-gritty with Gideon because God said, okay, you got 10,000. Gideon felt pretty good about 10,000. He said, I can mobilize, you know, groups of 100. We're gonna hit these Midianites hard. We're going to hit them from every direction. We're going to hit them fast and furious. They're not even going to know what hit them. And then the Lord said, you got too many. He said, take them down there by the water. And he said, I'm going to test them. You don't have to test them. I'll test them. God told Gideon, I'll test them. He said, the men that lap water like a dog and put their face down in the water said, go ahead and send them home. He said, that get down on their knee and they lap and they bring their hand to their mouth. He said, those are the men I want you to keep. Well, Gideon thought, well, you know, most of them are going to get on one knee. And they're, but they were so used to bowing down to Baal. And I believe this is the context because it said that they bowed down upon their knees to drink water. And it's in connection with the Baal worship in the chapter. I believe these guys were so used to bowing down to Baal. And they were so used to getting down on their fours that they immediately dropped down to drink that water. And he said, they still, I can't use those men. Send those guys home too. And Gideon said, whoa, wait a minute, Lord. And here they're all leaving, 9,700 of them walking off the battlefield. And now it's down to 1, 2, 3, 4. He started counting. He gets 300 men. That's it. And the Lord said, by these 300 men, I'm going to accomplish my purpose. Are you that committed? Are you the kind of man, if some people start hitting the door because the preacher preaches on worldliness and because he preaches on sin, because he preaches on modesty, because he preaches on soul winning, because he preaches on mission, and they start hitting the doors and say, man, I can go somewhere down the street, you know. They're having a party down there at that church. I can go down there and be entertained. Nobody's going to get on me for the way my kids conduct themselves and how they dress and whether they go to ball practice 5 nights a week and don't go to church on Wednesday night. Hey, you know, my preacher are you going to be committed enough to stay there? Are you going to be bowing down? Bowing down to the things of this world. I'm not talking about necessarily sin. I'm not talking about necessarily the things that are idolatry. I'm not talking about bowing down to Buddha. I'm talking about bowing down to the pressures of this world to conform to the thinking of this world and put those things in that the Bible said are not priority in your life. This will shock some of you. My brother's here. We both played ball. He played more successfully than I did in sports, but I loved them all. Played them. I played a lot of different sports. My dad never attended a single game I ever played. I made All-Stars. My dad didn't go to All-Star game. He said, man, your daddy must have been a horrible daddy. No, I tell you what, my daddy knew where his priorities were. Are you listening? The first time that God used me to minister in a service, he was sitting on the front row. And I'm telling you what, he cheered us on in the work of God. I say we get our priorities all out. Man, we'll kill ourselves to get off work to be sure we're at our son's game. But if he goes on a mission trip, we fuss and complain because it's too much money. You just bailed out all that money for the uniforms and the fees so they could play out there and hit a little piece of rubber band. We bow down and we bow down and we bow down to the culture instead of saying, I'm going to stay committed to what God's called me to do, and that is to raise godly seed. To raise godly seed and to send them out there. Fight the enemy. Fight the enemy. Hey, if parents are doing that, God help our kids. Amen, Walls. That's good preaching. Don't amen me, I'll amen myself. Got to be committed. The testing always leaves fewer people, but not fewer men. A great man once said. The testing always leaves fewer people, but not fewer men. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm unfit. And the Lord said, you're the one I'm looking for. You're in the place I want you to be. There must be self-restraint on our part of the world's goods and the world's things that we have to handle and we use in this world, but there's got to be restraint in order to get the job done for God. We've got to limit what we put our money in, our finances in, our obligations in, so that we can put our resources, our children, our life in the work of God. And if you're in debt and you're all bound up with the things of this world, start a plan today to get out of debt, to get free, so you can serve God with your family and with your children. Be free to serve God. It takes commitment, not just courage, but it takes commitment when you're down to the 300 and you got this mass army out there waiting to slaughter you. And they're waiting to destroy you. You're way outnumbered. But let me say there's great encouragement in being a prayer partner. Boy, I can't get by this. Can't get by this. In verse 10, chapter 7, but if thou fear to go down, go with Phurah, thy servant, down to the host. Boy, praise God for Phurah. Praise God for, I mean, 35 years of preaching, God's always had a Phurah in my life. I mean, some of the darkest hours when I've laid on my face in my office and I've wept before God. And then there's always been a Phurah that God brought along in my church. Somebody that just came up and said, preacher, you're on the right track. You got your eyes on the goal. You're building a soul-winning church. You want to reach the world for Christ. You want to send missionaries, young people. I'm with you. I'll stand with you. I'll go down into enemy territory with you. I'll risk my life to go down to the Midianite camp. I'll be with you on the mission trip. You want to go overseas? I'll be down the road on soul-winning with you. I'll be with you. And I'm telling you, man, that's what your pastor needs. That's what your pastor needs from this conference. You go home to the man of God and say, bless God, if nobody else goes on soul-winning, I'll be out there to go with you, preacher. If nobody else will go across the sea to see the mission fields, I'll go with you and I'll pay for it out of my own pocket. I'll sacrifice to pay so I can go and see the mission fields and help push out the frontiers of the gospel around the world. Just takes a few. So Phurah went with Gideon down to the camp. And man, what an encouragement it was when they got down there and they heard a testimony from the heathen that God was about to do a mighty thing. Gideon was encouraged because there was a Phurah. I guess out of those 300 men, he said, preacher, I'll stand. You men are from great churches. Great churches. Great men of God who stand and deliver the Word of God week after week. They labor over it. They pray over it. They put the Word of God out there. God help you if you're trying to stay awake on Sunday morning. Bless God, get some coffee or something. Nothing more discouraged than a man of God, and he looks out there for a few good men, and they're asleep. You ought to be stocking for the man of God. You ought to be the Phurah who says, Gideon, if God's called you, I'm with you. I'll risk everything to make this church move forward. I'll go right in the midst of the enemy camp. Yes. It takes committed men who are leading. It takes committed men who are following. Amen? Amen. Well, God doesn't call most of you to be pastors. He's going to call most of you to be the leader of the flock. But He's going to call all of us to be committed. All of us to be committed. Quickly, I could name some men here, but I don't have time. Number three, and finally, God works wonders through those that are confident, not just courageous, not just committed, but those that are confident in the Lord, that have placed their trust in the Lord. They put their trust in God. They've trusted God with their finances. They've trusted God with their family. They've trusted God. They've laid it all on the line. And they're confident it will not fail. They're not bemoaning, "Whoa, we're outnumbered." They got thousands. They're like grasshoppers, the Bible said, for multitude. Can't even number their camels. No, they don't even talk about that. They said, "What do you want us to do?" Gideon, through one man, here's one man that yielded himself in the wine press. One man who said, "Okay, Lord, let's go, let's do it." And the Lord said, okay, take this step. Now he's to the step where it's time to go to battle. Let's look at verse 9. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down into the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. Look at verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men that he had with him came unto the outside of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, and they had but newly set the watch, and they blew the trumpets and brake the pitchers that were in their hands. And the three companies blew the trumpets, brake the pitchers, held the lamps in their left hands and the trumpets in their right hands to blow withal, and they cried, the sword of the Lord. Is there a period there? The sword of the Lord and of Gideon. One man who stepped forward and acknowledged that God had his hand on his life and now 300 men are standing with him, saying, "The sword of the Lord and the sword of Gideon." Wow. Now they saw him as one and the same. God's hand is on Gideon. He surrendered his life to God. God is in him. He's in God. We're on his team. We're on his team. It's amazing what people will commit themselves to in business. I'm talking about men will commit themselves and sign the dotted line in business. Unbelievable risks that they will take. Unbelievable challenges. They'll put everything on the line as far as their family's concerned. I mean, they could go bankrupt in 10 years, 5 years, 5 months. But gotta have it. But how many men would step forward and say, "I'm putting my life on the line for the sword of the Lord. I'm putting my life on the line to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. I believe this is the sword of the Lord. I believe this is the gospel. I believe all of us ought to be about advancing it to one more soul, one more family, one more life, one more city, one more mission field. All of us. The sword of the Lord." What an encouragement it would be to the men of God in this room who've answered the call of God to do the work of God. 4 or 5 men from their church to go home to this conference and say, "Preacher, if God puts it in your heart and it's in line with that book, I'm in. Put my name on there. I'm signing up. I'm signing up." On Ronald Reagan's desk in the Oval Office there in Simi Valley where they've rebuilt it, he said on the desk was this statement: "Anything is possible if it doesn't matter who gets the credit." Well, I think that's good, amen? Gideon wasn't concerned about getting the credit. He wanted the credit to go to God. He was confident in the Lord. He was confident in the Lord. I want you to say as I close, claim by faith what's already yours. What God's already given to you through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have the victory over the enemy. You have the victory over sin. You have the victory over death. You have the victory over hell. You have the victory over the grave. Claim it. It's yours. So what if you die on the battlefield? Death has lost its sting. The grave has lost its victory. And we've got something worth giving our lives to. We've got something worth dying for. But it'll be short. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So before your body hits the ground on the battlefield, you'll already be in glory. Amen. Praising God that you stood for the sword of the Lord. The word of God. Claim what's already yours. Arise from the dead and Christ will give thee life. I tell you what, if you'll put your trust in the Lord, if you'll be confident in the Lord, He will give you victory over that sin in your life, over that habit in your life, over that discouragement that you're facing in your life, over that defeatism attitude. "Well, but preacher, you know, you arise from the dead and Christ shall give thee light." And He'll put the light in front of you on the battlefield. And then, may I suggest, not only must you claim by faith, but you must advance to the position where God can work His wonders. So Gideon and his 100 men, in the middle of the night, took their watch and they went to the battlefield. And here they had their pitchers with the lamp smoldering inside. And they had their trumpets in this hand. And they had their sword over here in the sheath, ready to do battle when God advanced the cause of Christ. Go to the front line. If you've got a soul winning program in your church, get out on soul winning. Start next week. Start next week. If you have bus ministry, sign up. Sign up for the bus ministry. Saturday, say, "Okay, I'm going to clear out my Saturday mornings. By God's grace, I'm going to go out there on the bus route." You got to go to where God's working. You got to go to the battlefield. It's not going to happen sitting back there in your classroom. It's not going to happen sitting back there in your office. It's not going to happen, my friend. It's only going to happen as we advance to the front line. There are some sitting here that need to say, okay, Lord, I'll preach. And some of you young men need to sign up today. God's been calling you. He's been dealing with you. He's already equipped you. You just need to say, okay, Lord, I'm going to the front line. I'm going to get ready to be a soldier of the cross. Amen. Soldier of the cross. There's others, and God's calling you to the mission field, and you need to go. You need to get to the front line. You're not going to do it sitting back here. You've got to go to the front line. If you want to see God work a wonder in your life, you've got to be confident in the Lord. That if you step out by faith, God will make up the difference. God will step in. And so they took their empty pitchers, which I believe symbolizes it's not in of us. It's not in us. We don't have it. I'm telling you, fellas, there's not a one of us in this room that lasts 6 weeks. Because we're but empty vessels. But you take your empty vessel and you put it in the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then inside that empty vessel, thank God, was a smoldering lamp. Bless God, I think the Holy Spirit was in there. I believe the Holy Spirit is a picture of the light. That's good. The Bible said, let your light so shine. I don't make my light shine. I just need to let what's already in me shine. I have the Spirit of Christ in me. You have the Spirit of Christ in you. We need to let our light shine for the Lord Jesus Christ. Claim by faith what's already yours. Advance to the position where God can work wonders, and then wait on the Lord to intervene. So here they stood, 300 men all around the Midianite camp of thousands upon thousands upon thousands. And Gideon said, at my signal, you take that trumpet in your right hand, you take that pitcher in your left hand, bam, and blow the trumpet, which was the sound of battle cry. That was the sound to go forward in battle. Hey, listen, God doesn't have a retreat signal. He doesn't have a retreat signal. Blow the trump, 300 trumpets blowing at one time around the sleeping enemy and breaking the pitchers. And suddenly those lights burst forth all around the camp. And we know that then God just went to work and confused the enemy. They turned on one another, the Midianites, the Amalekites, they slaughtered one another. And then the people of Israel just marched forward and won a great victory. And the glory of God was everywhere on every man's lip. The Bible says once we're obedient, we step out by faith, we commit ourselves to the task, we step forward to where the battle, then stand still and watch God work, man. Stand still and watch God work in your life, and take one man in this room, one man, and you go God's way with what God's given you to do, and you're going to be amazed at what God does. At what God does. Through one life totally yielded to Him, broken and laid out before God, and the light that'll burst out of your life, that will spread to others and to others and to others. And it won't stop until Jesus Christ comes and that trumpet sounds to advance forward. We stand before our commanding officer, the angel of the Lord. Not a angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord. We're going to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. I am, you am, you are, every man in this building, you are going to stand and give an account. Much as I love my father, he won't be there when I stand there. Much as I love my dear brother, he won't stand there for me. I won't stand there for him. Every man will stand and give account of himself to God. And friend, you know the reason we have God's man conference? So we go out of here with our trumpet. We'll go out of here with our pitcher and torch. We'll go out of here with our sword. And we'll go into enemy territory to accomplish all that God wants us to do. Be courageous. Be committed. Be confident. They're all faith choices. I'm going to believe God to be courageous. I'm going to believe God to be committed. No matter who else flakes out, I'm going to be committed. And number three, I'm going to be confident in God that God's going to accomplish it in my life. If the Lord's taught me that, He's taught me 1,000 times. What I preach today. Becky and I had just been married a very short time. We were called to the wonderful ministry up at what used to be Fairmount Park Church at that time. We lived in the Norfolk area. We had some neighbors that were lost. So we had a baby. They had a baby. We thought we would just strike up friendship with them so we could witness the gospel to him. And there where we got the house right there on the Virginia Beach Norfolk line. There was a lake, beautiful lake, right there in our neighborhood. It's place where you could get out and walk with your family. So we strolled, Christy, Scott's bride, around the lake. We met up with this couple that just lived three doors down from us. We chit-chatted a while. I said, what do you do? He said, well, I'm in the Navy. I said, well, that's great. Where do you serve? He said, I'm a master chief on such and such ship. I said, that's great. I said, you a career officer? He said, I am. He said, what do you do? I said, well, I work with a bunch of snotty-nosed, mean, bunch of teenagers down to church. He said, whoa, what's that like? I said, really, it's great. It's fantastic. He kind of laughed, chuckled about it. Never heard of that before. I said, what kind of church background do you have? He said, well, I'm Catholic. He said, I'm really Catholic. He said, you know, all my family from Texas is Catholic. He said, I got three sisters that are nuns. And I said, oh, yeah, okay. It's interesting. So in these conversations, we began to realize there was a wall up. He said, don't talk to me about that. I'm Catholic. I'm not going to your church. I don't want to hear about being saved. So Becky, if you can't go this way, you go this way. You understand? So Becky fixed, I mean, she's a great cook. I mean, she can cook anything. And she fixed some of the most wonderful desserts in the world. And we asked Dave and Krista to come over. And they came over for just fellowship time. The guys were at soul winning at church. I got them out on soul winning. I said, I'm going home. And I thought, preacher, you're going home? He said, yeah, I got a couple from my neighborhood coming over the house tonight. So we witnessed to them. So after we'd eaten the goodies that my wife fixed, I started trying to witness to David. And he threw his hand up. He said, I told you, man, don't go there. He said, I'm Catholic. He said, don't mess with me. He said, I don't want to hear it. I said, oh, okay, I understand it. So I backed away. On a Sunday morning, I looked out. Over on the right-hand side, there was the young lady, the mother, David's wife, Krista, was sitting in the audience that Sunday morning. She had gone to Mass that morning, came straight over to church. Well, it was very evident God was dealing with her heart. So we had several exits out of the building, the main exit out the front, but there was the side doors out by the nursery. Well, people that wanted to escape the preacher, they went out the side door. You ever figured that out? So I went straight to the side door. I knew she had to get her baby. She went to the nursery, she got her baby, she came in the hallway, and I said, Christy, you just don't know how you've honored Becky and I by coming today. You have made our day. Thank you so much for coming. And I said, Christy, let me ask you a question. Did God deal with you this morning? I mean, the tears well up in her eyes, her chin trembled. She said, he sure did. I said, Krista, would you like to get saved? Would you like to know Jesus Christ? She said, well, I would, Nate, but I gotta get to the house. David's waiting for me. He don't know I'm here. I said, Krista, it doesn't take long. I said, if you call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, ask Christ to save you. He'll come into your heart and save you right now. She said, then I want to get saved. And we stepped right there in the side room, and she prayed just a simple prayer to ask Jesus to save her. And then she grabbed her little boy and out the side door she went to the parking lot, put him in the car seat, drove, it was only 2 miles to our neighborhood, to the house. And David was waiting for her, pacing out front. Where you been, woman? She said, oh, David, you won't believe the most wonderful thing happened to me. She said, I went to Nate and Becky's church this morning and said, I asked Jesus to come into my heart and he saved me. He took the back of his hand and smacked her across the face. He said, don't you ever mention that word saved in my presence again. You understand? We're Catholic. We're going to be Catholic. We're going to raise our kids Catholic. I don't want to ever hear that again. And so she couldn't come to church, but she could walk up the street while David was on the ship and while he was out at the base. And every day while Becky was watching our little Christy, he came up there. She'd come up there and pray with Becky, and they'd get on their knees, and I'd come home for lunch, and they'd be wiping the tears. And here's what she'd pray. Lord, David's not a bad man when he's not drinking, Lord. And if you would just save him, if you would just save him, I'm begging you, Lord Jesus. I'm begging. She'd come up to the house. She'd be black and blue from her wrist up her arm where he had beaten her and abused her. She didn't call the authorities. She called the authority. And she kept praying and said, oh, God, he's not a mean man when he's not drinking. If you'll just save him, Jesus, he'll be a wonderful servant. He'll love you. He'll love you. So she said, Nate, she said, I want you to come see David again. He had driven me out, told me he didn't want to hear it. He's leaving on a ship, go to the Mediterranean. He's leaving at 4 o'clock today. It was Sunday. Will you come by? I was a little reluctant. My soul-winning partner was supposed to be here today, but he couldn't make it. The guy that went with me that day, you guys that gave me, wouldn't know him now. He's grown up, served the Lord now, preaching man, preaching man. I said, I want you to meet me in my house at 2 o'clock after dinner. He said, I'll be there. The two of us walked down the street, knocked on the door. Krista opened the door. She's holding her baby in her arms. And she said, "Oh, look who's here, David." And she invites me in and she takes off to the back room and leaves me standing there with her husband. He said, "I know why you're here, man. Go ahead and say what you got to say." So he said, "Go ahead and say what you got to say." So I went through and shared with him that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life for sinners. He was buried in the grave for sinners. He rose again from the dead for sinners. He ascended to heaven, and now he was praying. And if he would call on Jesus' name to be saved, he said, "You done?" I said, "I'm done." He said, "All right, I got to go. I got to pack up. I got to be on the ship." I said, "I understand it, David. Thanks for listening to us. I do appreciate that." My heart just sank within me. I said, "Do you mind if I prayed before I leave?" He said, "I don't care what you do, man. Go ahead. Go ahead." And so I just began to pray in his living room. I was doing what God told me to do. I was where God told me to be. I was where God told me to be. And while I was praying, God came on the scene and broke my heart. Brother Carl, I just stood there in his living room and wept. I said, "Oh God, this man gets on the ship. He dies without Jesus. He's going to be lost forever." And God moved on my heart. I finished praying. I didn't even turn to look at him. I was embarrassed. I took hold of the door to walk out the door. And I felt that big hand on my shoulder. That master chief pulled me around in the middle of his living room. I thought he was going to punch me out. He pulled me around in the middle of his living room. He said, "Man, I hadn't listened to a word you said since you got in this house." He said, "But while you were praying, something came over me. And if you will tell me one more time how to be saved, I'm ready to get saved." And he turned and said, "Woman, get in here. I know you're listening." Krista was. She'd been on her knees begging God to save him. They came and she stood there in the door. She handed me the baby and they fell into each other's arms and went to their knees. And David Ellinger was born into the family of God. Didn't even know how to pray a sinner's prayer. And he said, "No, God, just no." He said, "You'll have to help me preach. I don't know how to pray. I've never prayed." I said, "Oh, that's simple, man." I said, "You talk to me." He said, we're friends and neighbors. Jesus is the best friend you've ever had. You call upon him, he'll save you today." David called upon the Lord. God saved him. God gave him 6 more children. They've homeschooled all their children. They live in Texas. They email me every month. I've been serving God in their local church and being witnesses for Jesus all these years. But I'm saying, if we'll just obey God, be where God wants us to be, do what he wants us to say, overcome our fears, and then God will come on the scene. God will come on the scene. And God will do what we cannot do. He'll change lives. May God use every man in this building to be the man that God works wonders in your life. Wonders in your life. Let's stand with our heads bowed and eyes closed, please, for prayer. Musicians, prepare for this invitation. God said, "I will pour water on him that is thirsty." If you're not thirsty for the power of God, if you're not thirsty that God would use your life, if you're not thirsty for God to have his hand upon your life, then just stay right where you are. But if God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to you today and you say, "I want God to take my one lone life with all of my difficulties, with all of my fears, with all of my hang-ups, and I want God to turn me around and use my life for his glory and to advance the gospel. I want to be used of God to advance the gospel." Back in my home church, back in my family, if God's calling you to preach, young man, come down here and surrender. If God's calling you to mission field, come and surrender and say, "God, I'm just one person." Yeah, but if you'll surrender what you have to God, God will take it and use it. Would you say, "I'm going to be a Funa. I'm going to go back and be an encouragement to my pastor. I always seem to be the one that knows why we can't do it. But I want to go back and be the man that God can use to come alongside of my pastor and encourage him." Would you come right now? God, the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Would you surrender to him right now? Just let go, young man. Let God use your life. What he can do with one life. One life. Will you come? Sir, you say, "I'm on up in years, preacher." Doesn't matter. If you be in your 80s and God can use you to work wonders. Will you come right now? Say, "I yield to the Lord. He's called me." That's right. Come on. Be obedient to the Holy Spirit. Don't miss the opportunity. I believe God's got the best for some of the men that have been saved a long time. The best is not over. God still wants to use your life? Would you yield it to Him? Would you put it in His hand, sir? All the fears, all the reasons the devil tells you can't do it, just say, Lord, I'm going to trust You. I'm going to believe You. I'm going to step out. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to go back to my church. A yielded man, a yielded vessel. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're praying all around this altar. How many of you say, Preacher Ainge, God has called me to some ministry, and I've surrendered to that ministry. Whatever God wants to do with my life, but I've surrendered to the God's call on my life. Would you just slip your hand up there at the altar, anywhere? There's a young man right there, a man there. Just say, God's called me. Yes, right here. God's called me, and I've surrendered to God's call today. Whatever He wants me to do, I'm willing to step out by faith. If it means leaving home, means going to college, whatever, I'm surrendering. I'm going to be obedient to God. Yes, thank God. You come. You come. God's still calling you. Brent, let's sing another stanza. I believe God's still calling men in this building who need to surrender and say yes to God.
Lord, I offer my life to You.
God doesn't need us. We need God. We need His presence. We need His power. We need God to take just clay and use it for His glory, for His honor.
I offer my days to You, lifting my praise to You.
You say, but preacher, I'd be a soul winner. No, it's God that does the soul winning. He's just looking for a vessel He can use. He's just looking for a vessel He can use. I was preaching last week in Hamilton, Alabama, and one of my former associates, pastors there, and I was just amazed at how God has used His life. He used to sit in my office and tell me about all his fears, why he couldn't do this and why he couldn't do that. And to see his church packed from wall to wall. I met about 15 people who have been baptized in the last month. He's going to baptize again in a week or so. He had invited a big black guy to come to the revival, had dreads down his back. And Brother Tommy slapped me on the platform last week. He said, you see that guy on the back row? He's a big fish. I could see he was a big fish. Big hulk of a man. The gospel went out that night and off that back row. The more I preached, the farther he slid down the seat. I thought, well, if I keep preaching longer, he's going under the pew. But he didn't. When the invitation came, he ran down the aisle. Tommy leaped off the platform, and those two guys hit one another like football players in the middle of the aisleway. When that man got up off the altar, he was a new creature in Jesus Christ. Listen, in a white church, everybody was weeping and crying and coming around hugging his neck. And I told him, I said, God didn't just save you. He commissioned you in the same service. I said, I believe one day I'm going to hear you preach. And his face just beaming with the light of heaven. Beaming. Next two nights he was sitting down front. I said, you know, when God gets a hold of your heart, He moves you up. Moves you up. Thank you for the honor, Brother Scott. I pray that after we leave here that God will keep stirring in all of our hearts. We go back to our churches. God, do You want me to be Gideon? Do You want me to be Phura? Doesn't matter to me. I just want to be in on what You do. Amen?
That was good. Amen? Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God. The words of Haggai the prophet, and as the Lord their God had sent him, the people did fear before the Lord. And spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, and Joshua, and all the people of the remnant. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts. The proof of a true stirring of God when you get back home, you get to work. The difference in a good conference and a God conference is when it changes our actions. We've heard from God. The good thing is, we have more than Gideon had. Right here. And with God, no telling what God will do. And now's the time, guys. One of our men, Jason Sin, pulled me aside during the service, and he got a phone call from his mom in Alabama. And Jason's brother Donald, 40 years old, passed away today. Went in last week for hip replacement. Was at the hospital for 3 days, went home for a couple of days. And then he died, 40 years old. We don't know Donald's spiritual condition. Jason had witnessed to him, and his mom, a godly lady, had witnessed to him. Their pastor had witnessed to him, and he just kept pushing it off. And my friend, do not push off the voice of God. Because none of us are promised the next breath. When you get back home, you take every day as precious, because it may be your last. Jason's going to be leaving, and their family's going to be driving to Alabama. And I told him we as a group would pray for him, because he's got more family that needs the gospel. And may this be the opportunity for the light to shine forth. So would you bow with me for a word of prayer as we dismiss this conference? And we're going to ask God's blessing on the food, but more than that, we're going to ask God's blessing on every man in here to go home, to live life God's way. And would you right now ask God to so anoint Jason and his mom during these days to be a gospel witness to their family? Father, we thank you. We have such a great God that no matter how big the enemy is, no matter how powerful the enemy is, greater is He that's in me than he that's in this world. Lord, thank you for how you have touched our hearts and so stirred our spirits. God, we're not asking just for stirring. We want to be changed. We want to leave here with purpose, with passion. God, help us to be the men you've called us to be. God, we pray for Jason and his family today. Lord, when you lose somebody you love, especially suddenly, God, there's a certain type of grieving that goes on. But Lord, especially when you don't know where they're spending eternity. And God, all of us, we have lost loved ones. And God, I pray this will just be a reminder that we need to take advantage of today. Lord, help Jason. Give him grace. You promised it would be sufficient. Give him strength, because you promised it would be perfect. Give them safety of travel as they go to Alabama. And Lord, just I pray that you allow them to be a light in a dark place. Lord, may some of his family come to Christ during this time. We love you today. Thank you for what you have done in our midst. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.